So when I was in the Southeast States, you introduce yourself, and the next thing they say is, where are you from? So when you tell them, you get the response. They roll their eyes, they look at you, they say, is it as bad as what we've heard? How do you live there? All those kinds of questions. It's very interesting. Last week, Daniel took me through the first part of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, which is kind of a description of what Portland is like. A man of lawlessness, the apostasy, the stuff that's going on there. And if you're depressed all week, I can understand that, except there's hope. And so our passage today, it starts with the word but, which is a vital word, a very important word when we've been talking about the lawlessness that goes on in our country, in our city, and in our world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being able to come to a passage that offers hope, that offers a look at your provisions for us, your love for us. Help us to understand it. Help us to be encouraged by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Begin with verse 13 down through 17. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, or belief in the truth. It is for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the tradition which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and a good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. He starts with the transition from the world in which we live, in which we see, and which it's going to get worse rather than better. And you look at that and you start saying, oh man, what is going on here? And the Lord says, but, there's more to it than that. And that's what he's talking about here. He talks about giving thanks, about standing firm, and about being strengthened. He says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. If you turn to the previous page, chapter 1, verse 3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is great and large, and the love for each one toward one another grows ever greater. This is almost, that first phrase, almost the identical words. We have an obligation to give thanks, is what he's saying. And it's because there's so much to be thankful for. It's not that it's a requirement, but there's so much to be thankful for. So there's a hint here that the Thessalonians got the first letter and they heard Paul's praise for them and they said, we don't deserve that kind of praise. There's a hint of this in the second letter. So he comes back on the second time and says, we ought to give thanks because of what God is doing for your faith, for your love. So he says, and then he reminds him, brethren, beloved of the Lord, not just brethren, but loved of the Lord. And he repeats the same phrase down in verse 16, who has loved us. And he comes back to this, and God loves you, and we need to make sure we never forget that. It's easy to take that for granted as we go through life and we think through, you know, all that's going on and think that God has forgotten about us. But he said, we are loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. That word chosen, there's several words for either elect or chosen in the New Testament. This is not the normal one. This is one that's pulled out of the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translation of the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This word He chose Israel. This is the Greek word that he uses here. It's almost a different aspect of looking at what does it mean to be chosen. And we know that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Some have taken this word, the beginning of the, chosen you from the beginning for salvation, as referring back to Paul saying, from when I first preached to you, then he chose you. But it doesn't fit the context. It doesn't fit the breadth of how that word is used in other places. He's talking about God chose you before the beginning of time that we would be his. And chose us for salvation. That's his reference. Chose us for salvation. Then he defines salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. That is being set apart. The word sanctification, being set apart. The Spirit, from the beginning of time, set us apart for salvation through belief or through faith in the truth. Do you see the two parts there? He chose us. And then we believe. You don't do one without the other. People are trying to say, you know, it's all belief or it's all truth. Both of them are together oftentimes in Scripture. It's not that God chose us, but it's also our response to that choice, the belief that we have as a part of that. He goes on to say, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's both a choosing and a calling. He called us as we respond. He called us to be a part of the glory of God. John 17 is very interesting. Look at John 17, verse 22. He says, the glory which you have given me, this is Jesus praying, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. The glory there is not a glory just for the time future. It's a part of the glory now. We experience today being in the glory of Christ. He changes our life. He brings a glory to our life where we know him. We can enjoy him. It's called the abundant life. He's called us that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the sense here. So it's not just Paul saying, you know, down the future, when you all die, you'll be in glory. And that's a phrase we use, in glory. But he says, as we are right now, for he's called us today that we might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming slow. But it's coming. And as we enjoy the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we get to glory in who he is. The commentary by Denny says that this of these two verses. He refers to these verses as a system of theology in miniature. It doesn't mention the cross per se. It doesn't mention resurrection per se. But it implies that there. Right here we have the whole process of choosing, of calling, process of sanctification and belief, process of all that coming together, enjoying the glory. And there's a theological system there that we can embrace and be thankful for to reflect on what God has done for us and in us and gives us the privilege of communicating that to other people. Then he goes on to say, this is our response. So the natural response, brethren, is to stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Our response, when that lawlessness comes, when lawlessness becomes a dominant lifestyle of our day, we're to stand firm. We're to plant our roots down and stand firm and not let the stuff that we're seeing around us, not let the stuff that impacts our world in that become overtake us, but we're to stand firm in faith in Jesus Christ. And realize that He's the one. He's our hope. Our hope is not in our world system. Our hope is not in on what's going on around us. Our hope is not in even what we can do to change it all. Our hope is to stand firm in Him. This says, hold to the traditions which you were taught. I don't like that word tradition, because what do you think of when you think of tradition? Tevier. Okay, what is Tevier's tradition? His traditions are that this is the way we've always done it. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the teachings of Christ, both orally and written. See that? Both orally and written. So the traditions are the teachings that Paul has given them. He says that it's the truth that I've given to you, both when I was with you by word and by letter from... Okay, you know the answer to this. In Paul's letters, 2 Thessalonians is which letter that he wrote? Do you remember that?
The second letter
that he wrote. So it's not like he's talking about all those letters. I wrote a letter, and you need to listen to that. You need to read the one that I gave you. Listen, look at the second one. And I'm not sure he was thinking about the sequels to that. But anyway, but he's saying, I've written you, I've spoken truth to you, I've written truth to you. You need to embrace that. You need to stand firm and hold to that in your life. So the opposition comes and wants to tell you all kinds of things out there that are not true about what he's taught. And he said, you need to let that go and follow the traditions. Follow what I've given you, what I've taught you, because that's what the truth is. Paul has a strong sense of his authority in preaching the Word of God, of writing the Word of God. I don't have that authority until I'm preaching the Word of God. I write you a letter. I can't say that about any letter I write, unless it's based on the Word of God. Paul had the authority, and it reminds them of that. In light of all the opposition that comes your way, stand firm. Then he talks about being strengthened. He moves into writing a prayer. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. So it's interesting. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He switches the order around. That's interesting because when you're in the Greek language, when you're talking through a list of people, you talk about, you list the most important one first, and then the next, and the next. And he feels the freedom to flip them around in reverse order. And maybe even here, because he's talking more about what the Lord has done in our life than God himself, but he flips the order, which gives us the sense that in the Godhead, there's an equality that's there. You don't always have to say the Father first and the Son next, because there's an equality there. And it's okay to flip the order in those. There was something here I wanted to say, and let me see if I can find... In one of these verses, in verse 13, I meant to point this out. In verse 13, you have thanks to God, beloved of the Lord, sanctified by the Spirit. You have the Trinity there in verse 13. So he brings that in and says the Trinity is involved in our salvation and our relationship with Him. Then down here, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And he talks about what God has given us. He loved us. He repeats what he said earlier. He loved us and given us an eternal comfort and good hope of grace. So he comforts us as God who loves us, comforts us, strengthens us, encourages us, and gives us gracious hope so that we can move on. When you read the first part of chapter 2, you can almost feel hopeless. Man, do we have to put up with this? Where's this world going to? But he said, we have a hope there. He said, he's given us a hope. Then his prayer is that we would be comforted and strengthened in our heart by every good work and word, so that in what we do and what we say, that we'd be comforted and strengthened. That strength is a strength that comes not from our own ability, but from God has provided for us. And that's what he's looking for, is that strength. When I was in with the Gills at Global Serve International, the group was at, there must have been 150, 200 people. There were 30 of them, either singles or family, as 30 units, had just finished training, a 9-month training for the mission field done down in Tijuana, Mexico. And they're coming here with the intent, this was an orientation for them. So it's a lot of details, how you do your finances, how you do your school, a lot of just details. But each of the missionaries that was there had to have a church representative there, either the pastor, associate pastor, mission board, or somebody there, because Global Serve has this concept that the church sends out the worker, and the worker is responsible for the church, not the sending organization. And Global Serve is down here supporting the worker, supporting the church. But they build that, and that's why every one of them requires. So part of my joy was these church leaders and seeing what they're doing with their workers and all that. So it was a thrill. But the concept of standing firm jumped out of me. Because Global Serve, we have a little niche, that we fill in the big missionary picture. Our niche is we go into places where tribes that don't have any, they focus on language groups that don't have any church among them or witness among them. And so they study that. So when you go, you have to go to a country, and this is what the Gills did. They went into Russia. And they were going to go to Siberia. So they learned Russian. And I can remember this was probably 15, 20 years ago. He writes back, I've got Russian down. Now I'm going to learn the Tuvalu language. What's wrong with Russian? Why do you have to learn another language? Well, that's what they do. Because the Tuvalu church is not comfortable in a Russian church. They're looked at like second-class citizens in that church. And so you have to put it in the language, their language, so they can start their church. And so that's what these missionaries do. When they go in, their long-term plan is we need to go into a country, for example, all of them are either Central or Southeast Asia. They go into a country like Laos. They're learning the Laotian language, and their team is together, which takes a year or two. And then they have to learn their tribal language. So they go up and move in the tribe and learn the tribal language enough so they can start translating study guides and Bibles and that kind of stuff into that language. And in the meantime, in most of these countries, they can't go in as missionaries, so they have to have a reason for being there. So they have to start a business of some kind. Just like the Gills did, they started a pine, or we used to call pino nuts, but a pine nut business there in Siberia as a rationale for being there. And it's not just a facade of a business, because some missionaries do that. They just set up a storefront. But this is they're there so they can build the goodwill of the community. So they buy the products from the community, they hire people from the community. They do, for one place, they did an English-speaking school because the people really wanted that. So they would set up, that was probably one of the easier ones because they knew English. So they set that up. Another one was building a textile factory where they come in and make textile and cloth and that, and being able to sell it. So they have to start the business, and then they start, as they have a root with these people, start seeing them come to Christ and building a church, planting a church. So where Jesse and Bobby were, there's a church there, and just recently they started another church there, and so the building process is going. So these people are not there for 3 years, and then they come home and said, planted 16 churches in 3 years. They don't do that. They go there for long term. They ask for a 20-year commitment, which is love. But that's what they're going for, is to sink their roots down and make a difference. So standing firm. Are we willing to stand firm? Or are we going to let those winds just come and take us and blow us all over the place? That was Jesse's hope in providing my book to them, is there's a couple of Burnt Colleen who stood firm for 62 years. And these missionaries, you know, they highlight the Jim Elliott story, which is a very quick one, but he said, I want them to see Burton Colleen's story of just being there day after day after day, year after year after year, and faithfully serving. And that's what he's called us to do, to stand firm. Not to have some rocket ship we're doing all kinds of stuff, but to stand firm and walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of just being able to relish our walk with you and our salvation that you provide. And out of that, just the desire to give us, or the instruction you give us, to stand firm and to enjoy you. Thank you for the glory that you provide us here on earth that we can live in, and the glory yet to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to sing one more song.